Now, shall we read from the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1? 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if you can turn back a few pages to Philippians, the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 2, and verse 14, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, I think that'll do us. I'm going to ask you to turn to other passages just in a few minutes, but that will do us presently. Now, we have said enough yesterday about this whole business of culture and contemporary society and all that kind of thing from different levels and different aspects, and I don't want to be repeating anything more about that. Now, just since we had our lunch there in the home a few minutes ago, I have been turning over in my mind the little expression that I'm not sure how often it occurs. I didn't even get time to check it up. But I think it must occur about 24 times in the New Testament. It's the little expression, in the Word. Now, how are we going to cope in the Word? We're still here. We can't go out of the Word. No matter how uncomfortable we may be, no matter how much we would like to get away, we'll have to stay in the world until the Lord takes us, either by death or by the coming again of the Lord Jesus, so that we are just in the world. Now, one of the mercies is that while we are still in the world, we are not in it now as we used to be. You remember that expression. We didn't read it, but I don't need to read it. The Apostle Paul was reflecting upon the previous condition of those believers in Ephesus. And he said, when I came to preach the gospel to you people, he said, at that time, you were without Christ. And he said, you were without hope. And then he said, to crown it all, he said, ye were without God. And he added this, without God in the Word. You know, sometimes I hear about folks, and you hear about sudden death, and you hear about tragedy, and people who are not saved, they have their difficulties, and we have our difficulties. But how they get through without God, I just don't know. We were once, it's not just that we were without God. And it wasn't that you were going to be without God in eternity. But he said there was a time in the lives of you people when you were sunk in the darkness of your heathendom. And he said you were without God in this world. Now, there used to be a time when we were like that. We couldn't pray. At least if we prayed, we couldn't pray to God as Father. Blessed be his name. Grace has effected a marvelous change. And even though we are still in the world, this is the point, we are still in the world. And our feet are still walking on planet Earth. And our shoes are still trailing through the soil of this society. We are still in the world. But we are not without God. You know, to be here with God, well, it's not just too bad after all. We have God, even though we are in the world. That's what Peter said in that reading that we took in chapter number 1. He said, you know what has happened to you people? He said, you have become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now he said there was a time in your life, the folks to whom Peter was writing, just like the folks to whom Paul was writing, he said there was a time when you people were buried and you were embedded in the corruption that is in the world through lust. But he said you've escaped all of that. And he said you're clean out. And it's not just that you've escaped the decay in the world, but he said you've become partakers of the divine nature. You know, that's another wonderful thing, brethren and sisters, that every one of us who has trusted Christ, and every one of us who has experienced the power of regeneration, that we have capacities now which we didn't used to have. You know, every Christian, I'm not talking now about how many junior levels or how many senior levels or whatever they're called or how many O levels or A levels, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. You could get a child of God who doesn't have an examination result to his name, but you see, if he has been born of God, he has a capacity for the enjoyment of deity. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world. I talked enough about that yesterday. I don't even want to talk about it again. You see, it's not, as I did briefly say, it's not that the world is bad. It's not that the things of this world are inherently and intrinsically evil. But you know what has happened? Men have taken those things and through lust they have perverted them. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Blessed be God, we have escaped it. And we are partakers of the divine nature. So that we can survive in the world. We do not need to retire to a monastery. We do not need to become holy hermits. We do not need to become recluses. We do not need to retreat into a little Christian capture. We can be in the world. We can live in the world. We can face the world. We can conquer the world. We can survive the world because we have God. And secondly, because we are partakers of the divine nature. Well, you say, what's our business here? You know, it's a thought that has often been expressed. And it's one that has occurred to my own mind from time to time. If I was absolutely and perfectly ready for heaven the very moment I trusted Christ, why didn't God do me the favor of taking me there and do you people the favor as well? You'd have had no more trouble with me if he had taken me there. Why did God not take, why does he leave us in the world with all the hardships, with all the hostility, with all the heartbreaks, and we are still here? Why are we here? Well, the Apostle Paul told these people when he was writing to them in the Epistle to Philippi, he tells them in chapter number 2, he said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now listen to these words. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Light in the world. So here we have Christian illumination. Light in the world. Now I've just been saying there from 1 Peter that the world is a place of decay, the corruption that is in the world. When we turn to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, the world is seen as a place of darkness. And mind you, it is dark. And I don't need to rant and rave about the darkness of the world. Again, we alluded to it briefly yesterday, and we know it is dark. But I believe, dear brethren and sisters, it would be 1,000 times darker were we not here. And do you see when God takes us out of it? And do you see when the church goes? It's absolutely horrific to think of what this world will be like. And the darkness will deepen, and it will collect a density that I've never had before. But you know why I'm here? You see the town where I live? You see the street where I live? God expects me to shine in that street like a street lamp. You see the factory where you work? You see the people with whom you do business? You see all our context, and the poor creatures are just like blind souls groping about in the darkness of this world, looking for this and that. Every time they meet a Christian, they should meet someone with light. You know, God expects every one of us to be stars. You have to go to Hollywood for years to be a star. And even then you might be a shooting star or a shot star, more likely. But you know, God expects us to be stars, stars of heaven, bringing heaven's light to shine amidst the silhouettes of a dark society. We are meant to be here, not just to make money, not just to get through, not just to live and work and eat and sleep and die. We have been left here so that in the world we might be lights or luminaries. Actually, that word in Philippians, I don't go into detail just now. It is a word that refers to the shining of heavenly bodies. So that it's not just, this is not the shining of a torch. It's not a man-made torch. That's the point I'm making in Philippians 2. This is a heavenly body. We would never see the stars if the sky didn't become dark. You see, if the sky was always like that, you'd never see a star. It needs to get black up there to make the stars visible. God knows the same with us. He puts you and he puts me in black areas. Because he says, I so value those people. And he says, I have made them stars of heaven. And he says, they're in a black, dark world. And I'm going to put them there, in different factories, in different jobs, in different walks of life. He says, I'll put them there just like the stars dotted across the sky, so that they may carry light in the world. Now, what I want to come to speak to you about now, for a few minutes, and we'll do a little bit of reading. And I want to think about a number of very, very simple things. And if we consider these simple things, maybe they're not so simple, they would be a great encouragement to us to help us to survive in this world. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Just for a little brief reading here, I keep you turning pages. I think it might help the circulation and might discourage other problems that could very easily arise. And there's water here if anyone needs a drink. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I could nearly have quoted the verse without taking the time to read it. And I'll promise you, I know there's no special virtue in going here for a full hour. If I see that things are becoming too difficult for you, I'll pension off and I'll just say what I want to say and then we'll be finished. Verse number 9. Now, just remember that we have learned that we are meant to be lights in the world. Verse 9 says, He, that's the Lord Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. I don't really need to read any more. You know, I mean, any more in that passage. Brethren and sisters, let me say this. One of the biggest encouragements that can be yours and mine as we soldier our way through this world is the fact that He was here. Now, He was in the world. Let us think about that for a minute. I've only had a couple of minutes to think about it there before 4 o'clock. Isn't it marvelous to think of how He behaved when He was in this world? He was in this world as a babe. He was in this world as a child. He was in this world as a boy. Any young Christian here? You listen to this. He was here. He was in the world and spent the most of his time in a rotten little village. You know, sometimes I dream in my foolishness that if I could really get to the right place, and if I could get to a nice place, and if I could get to a very fertile and fruitful and favorable situation, that I would be a mighty Christian. But like Ballas Adair, Lula Wara, it would hardly even be on a map of the world, a Collins map of the world. And you say, God has left us here, just here, in a little backwards. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Where I was born was no more obscure or no less. In a little backwards. Listen, remember, his son was in Nazareth. Now, you can be here. And I want to say that in bearing testimony and in serving the Lord, you will never come up against a problem in this world that he didn't already face. He was in the Word. You know, he knew what it was to be in a family where the rest of the people didn't believe on him. I don't know what that's like. I just have little appreciation. Nearly all of my life, in fact all of it if I were to think about it, I have been accustomed to an environment when I went home from the meeting, if the rest of the people in the house couldn't get to the meeting for some legitimate reason, I knew as soon as I got home they were sitting mouth and ears to hear all about it. And who spoke? What did he say? And did anybody give out a hymn? And who prayed? And they wanted, and we talked about it, and you see Christianity and the things of the Bible, they were the very, very center of our family life as well as our assembly life. It was a joy. I just imagine sometimes what it must be like for somebody to go home from a meeting where they've enjoyed the fellowship of the Christians and he goes into an atmosphere where the thing's freezing. There's nobody says who spoke. There's nobody says what did they say, and the only sound that breaks the atmosphere is the rattle of a television. And that's difficult. Remember, he was in the Word. Now, it's a great encouragement for us to appreciate that we're in it. But the Son of God himself was actually here. You know, we are not like people, like some of these men that years ago had to make the roads across the mountains there. Or some of them had to blaze a trail through the forests. We now drive upon these tarmac roads and we almost forget that there was a time, well, who knows when there wasn't a road out there, or there wasn't a road over the hills, and there were men that blazed the trail, and they encountered difficulties that we know nothing about. And, you know, that's like if he blazed the trail. And he marked out the Christian path with absolute perfection, and we have the great encouragement, his presence has been here to mark the path before any of us was ever born. Now, chapter 13. This helps us in the Word. Again, I'm reading a verse here, which I can nearly do without reading, just quoted, but verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. See, he was in it. He's going out now. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, here's another thing. I hope you're getting the picture. You know, sometimes we make excuses for our failure. And we say if it had been just a bit easier, and if it had been this, and if it had been that, well, we would have done better and we would have survived. Now, don't forget, we have God in the world. Don't forget, we have participation of the divine nature while we're in the world. Don't forget, he was in the world. God, the divine nature, Christ's presence was in the world before us. Now we get another thing in John 13. It says, having loved his own which were in the world. You know, he loved them. He loved them. And you don't need me to say today, dear brethren and sisters, I'll put it in the form of a question. Has he changed? He has gone out of the world to glory. And I am firmly convinced this bright Lord's Day afternoon that he loves his own in the world just as much today as he did then. I just say there were a great bunch of men. We're only fumblers. They were the men. Aye, were they? Well, I don't like to walk about on this too much. I don't wonder. I'm getting a sinking feeling here. This diet is becoming really urgent. Peter. What's Peter going to do the next day? Does the Lord know it? Of course he knows it. Does he say, he's going to let me down, let him go? No, he loved Peter. Did Peter ever say anything out of place that he... Yes, he did, but the Lord... Did you ever say anything out of place you shouldn't have said? You know, he loves us just the same. It's great to know that upon the throne of heaven, there is the throb of a beating heart. And it's just as warm today as when he bowed his head at Calvary. Dear brethren and sisters, let us just feel, some of you folks, there's been quite a gather up of believers, and I know that you've enjoyed that yesterday and over the weekend. The most of them will soon go. And you'll be left here at Lugawarry as a little handful of Christians. That's what these men were. They were just a handful. And in that dark, malicious city of Jerusalem, the cauldron of human hatred was on the boil that night. But against the coldness of human hatred, these men were enclosed by the warmth of the love of Christ. He loved them. There was one of them. He became an old man, and he wrote those words. They have come into our translation, and I don't like to criticize Bible translations, but it's just a little bit unfortunate that they have come into our translation as a past tense. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our... No. In the original, it's a present tense. Him that loveth us. You know, the old fellow in Banbridge, I remember as a boy, I heard him. He was giving thanks one morning, and he says, Lord... He says, we could have understood it if it had said that he washed us and then he loved us. But it says he loved us and then he washed us. Well, you can sort out the theology of that. But it touched my heart then. You know, he didn't love me after he got me cleaned up. He saw me ruined in the fall. Yet he loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. And his love in times past, it forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sing. Dear brethren and sisters, you dear folks, you're going to be left here, and some might love to be with you, and they would love to help you, but they can't. But thank God there's one who can love, and does love. And there's nothing will ever happen to you. And this is not an excuse for failure. And this is not an excuse for carelessness. But you know, it's a comfort. We need this. There's no mistake that I will ever make. There's no blunder that I will ever perform. There's no fall that I will ever have that will ever change the love of Christ. That's how we can get through. He was here before us. In the world. And thank God now that he has gone back to heaven and we are still here. He loves us. In the world. It's not just he loves us when we're standing on streets of gold, but he loves us here right now. Now we better see if we can get anything else here. Just over to chapter number 17. For chapter 16. The very final verse of chapter 16. Verse 33. This is the conclusion of what we call the farewell ministry of the Lord Jesus. Verse 33, chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, the Lord was absolutely realistic. As he bade farewell to this little band whom he loved in the world, he said to them now, he said, look, men, he said, as long as you're in the world, he said, you'll have tribulation. Actually, in this verse, it's a precious verse that we speak upon often, but let me just mention two things. He says, in me, ye may have peace. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now he says, in me ye might have peace. But he says, as far as being in the world is concerned, there's no might about it. He says, you shall have trouble. So that in the world we have the presence of Christ. He was here before us on the path which he pioneered. In the world we have the love of Christ that never changes. No matter how much the world hits us, the love of Christ remains an eternal constant. Now we have the peace of Christ. Presence, love, peace. And, you know, this peace, now this is the important point, and I'll have to keep the accelerator down to try and keep to my word. The Lord, this is not peace when trouble is absent. Sure, that's not this. That's useless. Anybody got a peace when there's no trouble? The Lord says, the peace that I'm going to give to you men that you might enjoy, he says, it's not peace when trouble's absent. It's peace in the midst of trouble. So that you tell me, a Christian, this word trouble or tribulation, as we have it in our translation, it's a word that came, the old Greeks used it for blood pressure. Anybody here with blood pressure? They used it for a threshing instrument when they were flailing the corn. It's a word that the Greeks used for pressure. And modern psychologists have a new name for it. I think it's called stress. Now he says, in the world you'll get pressure. And he says, in the world you'll get stress, but he says, in me you'll have peace. So that you say, can a Christian live in two spheres? That's the point. We are in the world physically, but thank God we're in Christ spiritually. So that when I'm in the world and I'm getting pressure, physically and even psychologically, the poor ungodly man, he is nothing else, but we have a new dimension to our life. Now, I've told this 2 million times, 126 occasions, but you'll just forgive me because it has helped me. It has helped me. You know, Hudson Taylor said, and the first time I noticed it, I just didn't catch on what he was on about, but I took another look at it and I read a little bit more of his writings until it. He said, as far as the Christian life is concerned, he says, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is, but he says, it does matter where the pressure lies. What's he talking about? Now, he explained it like this. He said, if he gets away from the Savior, and he lets the pressure get in between Christ and him, and the worries, and the problem, and the pressure all falls on him, he says, I can't bear it. If I'm not reading, and if I'm not praying, and if I'm not keeping close and enjoying communion with Christ, and he says, I get a bit of a gap, and the pressure gets in and falls on me, he says, it's deadly. But, he says, I have noticed, if I keep close to Christ, and then he says, the pressure comes here. He says, the pressure only presses me closer to the Savior. And he says, and it ends up, instead of me taking all the weight, he says, he takes it. Now, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is, but it does matter where the pressure lies. Is there a Christian today? Maybe you're getting a tough. Maybe it's family problems. Maybe it's the pressure of ill health. Maybe it's the pressure of assembly responsibilities. Could be the pressure of preaching engagement. Anything in a Christian's life can exert pressure. And you wonder, I'm about the breaking point, and I'm about to crack, and I can take no more in this world. I want to give you a secret, dear brother or sister. Whatever it is in life, you make sure that you keep close to Christ. Keep your relationship with Him in good repair. And if you lean on Him, and the pressure leans on you, weight will only be half as heavy. Now He says, you can have peace in Me when you're having pressure in the world. Now we'll turn a little bit to chapter 17. It's a very, very precious chapter, and I don't want to elaborate upon it unduly. Chapter 17 and verse number 11. The Lord Jesus speaking to the Father, He says, I am no more in the world. But sure, He was standing there. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. I'll just stop there, but keep your Bible open for a second. Not a lovely thing? You know, I think it was with pathos and it was with pity that the Lord Jesus looked upon those men. They were just standing beside Him. He said to the Father, He says, Father, I am no longer in the world. He considers Himself to have the work finished. But He says, these men are in the world. And He says, Father, I feel for them. And you know what He adds? He says, I come to thee. He says, I'll tell you, Father, what I'm going to do. He says, these men in the world, He says, they're going to need My prayer. And He says, I'm going to pray for them. To you. And He says, while they're struggling in this world, He says, they're going to have the advantage of being upheld by My intercession. There's another very precious. You see, well, this is great now. We're in the world, but He was here before us. We're in the world, but He loves us just the same. We're under pressure in the world, but He gives us His peace. We're in the world, but He prays for us to the Father. You know, I believe that the Lord Jesus intercedes for every single Christian. He says, these are in the world, and I come to thee. Now, I don't want to elaborate on that. There's much more can be said. That's a very, very precious thing. Now look at verse number 13. And now I come to thee, there's the same expression, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. So there we have our little expression again, in the world. Now what is it here? Now here's a younger believers and older believers and old believers, just listen. He says, these men are in the world, Father, and He says, these things I speak in the world. That My joy, he says, I'm saying certain things. And He says, the things that I'm saying are for the advantage of these men that are in the world. Now let me repeat what I've already said so that we get the picture. He was in the world before us. He marked the path. He loves us in the world. He gives us His peace in the world. He prays to the Father for us while we are still in the world. And now we've come to another thing. He says, I have actually said certain things to them so that they'll be able to cope in the world. Now, I'm abbreviating this, but you know very well. And it's a very precious thing for any Christian to appreciate. I believe that in the Word of Christ, and in the Word of God, and in the revelation of Holy Scripture, if you want to put it in its broadest form, I believe that in here, We have material that can help us in every single situation that we will ever encounter in this world. You know, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. And at times in my life, I have doubted that. But I do believe, in theory, if I haven't fulfilled it in practice, that as long as I'm in this world for another 40 years, I will never come up against a situation in this world for which there's not counsel in this book. Now he says, I have spoken. So he says, these men are not left to guess. And these men are not left when a situation comes to say that, well, what do you think, James? What do you think we should do? What about Thomas? Give us your, what about, we'll have a majority vote. No, no. He says they can fall back upon the things that I have spoken. So he says they can survive in this world. I remember hearing, I think it was Mr. McShane. I heard him say it, but it was way back, away in the years of holy history. Some of those very capable brethren were at Lurgan Conference, and they were having a discussion about something. And there was one very able brother, a question was asked, and an able brother said to him, he said, no, brother, he said, there's nothing about that in the Scripture. That problem's not mentioned in Scripture. There was another able brother on the platform, and he intercepted. He says, now listen, brother. He says, what our dear brother should have said is this. I know of no Scripture that bears on that problem. For he says, I'm sure that there is a Scripture. Only, he says, we are so poorly versed in it, we don't know where it is. Now listen to that, every believer. Now you get it here. Whether it's your marriage, your work, the assembly, whatever it is, as long as we are in this world, we can survive because we have provision number 5, the word that Christ has given. Now, I'll have to come on. I think we'll leave. There's another one or two there in John 17, but I want to motor on to 1 John. The way over will still be in John's writings. And maybe I should just call into 1 Peter on our way through. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's just a little verse here that I'll mention with great brevity. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And that's a very, very comforting and a very, very precious verse. You see, when difficulties come, we are sometimes tempted to think that we are being isolated. And we may be tempted to think that there's nobody else who's ever suffered the likes of this. And we may be tempted to think that we are being picked on. Now, Peter was writing to people, and they were undergoing a trial, and Peter says, worse is coming. Now, he says, I want to tell you, he says, don't think that you're the only people ever had to suffer this. He says, the very things that you're suffering, the same afflictions are being fulfilled in your brethren which are in the world. You know, I would say, dear brothers and sisters, we have no idea how many believers there are scattered across the world today in different little companies seeking to bear testimony to an absent Lord. Maybe some of you believers of little worry think there's nobody else in the world has the difficulties we have. I'll tell you, there are hundreds of assemblies with the same problem. Maybe small numbers, maybe a very hard community. It's absolutely amazing. I've heard stories recently of believers' assemblies in India and the difficulties of believers. In fact, to tell you the truth, we are getting it very handy. And we are getting it very easy. And we have absolutely no excuse. We have no excuse for not putting forward our best foot for God. because there are believers in the world today, they're suffering 10 times what we have ever known or ever will suffer. And yet they're going on with sterling loyalty to Christ. They're in the world. They're in the world. Oh dear brethren, if there are brethren in China or India, if there are brethren in South America, if there are brethren in Africa, it would surprise us, it would really annoy us if we knew how many Christians were literally crucified on crosses last year. Did you get a broken arm? Did you get a brick in the back of the head? I didn't. And dozens of dear believers were crucified out of loyalty to Christ, and they're in the world. I tell you, as long as there are people prepared to pay a price like that in this world, we have no excuse for being fifth columnists or for being half-hearted. That's an encouragement for us to go on in the world, because there are people in the world getting it far tougher than ever we knew, and they're going on. He says, Peter says, be steadfast in that faith, knowing that the same afflictions are fulfilled in your brother. But 1 John, now just very quickly as I conclude the meeting. 4:4. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the false teachers and the false spirits. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John's writing here to Christians who have been bombarded by false doctrine. And they have triumphed over this false doctrine. And the spirit of Antichrist and the false prophets that are before us here at the beginning of chapter 4. And John says, you Christians have overcome them. He says, you know, you Christians know your stuff. And he says, you Christians conquer the false doctrine because you're well versed in theology. And he says, you know the Greek at your fingertips, and you know the Hebrew. And he says, you've got the systematic theologies on your shelves. And he says, you're very brainy, clever people, and you conquer the whole bunch of them. No. He says, you know the reason that you Christians were able to conquer this difficulty? He says, it's nothing to do with cleverness or anything like that. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is why we are here, brothers and sisters. He was here before us. We can survive in the world because he loves us. We can survive in the world because he has given us. I have to go another 30 minutes now. It has turned over. We can survive in the world because he has given us his word. We can survive in the world because while we're in the world, other people in other parts of the world are suffering more than we are, and they're going on, so we better go on. We can survive in the world because the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that's a marvelous thing. Now this helps a Christian in the world. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never underestimate. You know, you see a person saved and a bit wobbly, and his story is very ordinary, and he hasn't got all the language, and he's not very well educated, and you say, you know, I don't know whether Malachi or Seamus or David or whoever he'd be, I don't know if he'd ever make it. Listen, dear brother, if a man trusts Christ, or a woman, if a person trusts Christ, we know that very moment they receive the Holy Spirit, and there's no knowing what God can do in their lives, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you know this? Do you see a simple-minded believer with the Holy Spirit? He has a capacity for understanding the Bible, which the biggest professor in Trinity hasn't. Even with his academic learning, minus the Holy Spirit, the simple believer with the Holy Spirit is streaks ahead of him. You know, it's a marvelous thing, the Holy Spirit in us while we are still in the Word. Finally, I'll finish. I'll stop. I'm not finished, but I'll stop. Verse number, chapter 4 of 1 John, and verse number 18. Verse 17, sorry. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I want to finish really with this beautiful verse. The end of verse 17 of 1 John 4. Because as He is, so are we in this world. This is the kernel of it all. I used to be puzzled a bit by this verse. As He is, so are we in this world. Well, I used to say, you know, the Lord Jesus is on a throne, but I'm not on a throne. The Lord Jesus is in a body of glory, but I'm not in a body of glory. What does this verse mean when it says, as He is, so are we in the world? You know, if a believer grasps the truth of this text that I'm just closing now in 30 seconds, I don't know a greater text in the New Testament on the eternal security of a Christian. You see, this passage is talking about judgment. It says the day of judgment. You know what this means? This means that once I have trusted Christ, I'm just as clear of judgment as He is. You see, He was here. And when He was here upon the cross, He took the judgment. He took the judgment that was due to us. He passed through that judgment. He has gone through Calvary, the article of death, burial and resurrection, and He'll never go that way again, and He's through that all, and He's now on the throne in glory, and He's completely clear of judgment, because the judgment's finished. John says, those who trust in Christ, he says, they're just as clear of judgment as Christ Himself is. You know, judgment will never touch me, and it will never touch you, because it has been completely exhausted in Him when He was here in this world. Judgment, positionally, judicially before God. What do you hear this mouth about? Judicially, and not personally. Oh, personally. Oh, no way. Personally. David Gilliland. Judicially before God. Today, at 5 o'clock on the 22nd of September 2002, I'm just as safe as Christ is. And I would say, if the devil himself came to Lugawarra and said, Gilliland, you're a boy to be talking about heaven. You're a boy to be talking about heaven. I would say to his satanic majesty, reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one speck of sin, then tell me I'm unclean. As He is, so are we in this world. I'll tell you, gentlemen and ladies, Christian men and women, we are the people. Leave the hall, hold your head high. Lift the banner and let it fly. Because the Christian banner and the Christian gospel is a great thing to have. We're in the world hurry, hated and pushed along. But dear brethren and sisters, we have great advantages. We will conquer. We will survive. And you see, when the trumpet sounds, the Savior take every one of us out of this world in a blaze of glory. And the old world will stagger about for months and hardly know what has happened. We are the people. May God encourage us, as long as we're in the world, to keep going on for His glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we vow again to give thanks for the patience and the endurance of Thy people in another meeting. We thank Thee for the precious truth of Thy Word. Thou dost know that many of our minds are tired and that it has been a busy weekend. And yet we bless Thee for these precious and these golden truths that are so rich. The people of this world know nothing about these things. And here we handle treasures and diamonds are dazzling before our very eyes. We pray that Thou would enable us to leave the meeting encouraged and enriched and strengthened and with fresh spiritual muscle put into our limbs, so that we might move and live and walk and shine in this world for thy glory. We thank thee for allowing us to be in the world, and we pray that whatever time is left to us to be here, that we might use it well for thine eternal glory. We thank thee for the perfect one who was here, and we ask thee to help us to follow him as we give thanks now and commit the remainder of this day to thee with its various aspects of service, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.